The message this morning focused on Jesus' ministry, which was focused on preaching, gospel preaching, preaching of the kingdom. He was concerned with the kingdom of God and bringing sinners into it, sinners being reconciled to God, creatures being reconciled to their Creator. Now, John turns your attention to your life as a believer, your life as a citizen of this kingdom. How are you to live as a citizen of this kingdom, as someone who has been reconciled to God? He's gone through this passage here, writing to little children and telling you with confidence that you do know God, you do have forgiveness, you have overcome the evil one, you do know Christ, the one who is from the beginning. But now he's going to focus on love, what you should not love specifically, and what you should love. Oh, many of you are married or have been married. You know, when you met the person who is to be your wife, or you met the person who is to be your husband, there's that initial stage of getting to know one another. It's especially if you're married young, there is that time of infatuation, a time when just everything was rosy and there was excitement whenever the other individual walked into the room. There was heart rate goes up, and it's just it all seems wonderful, and there's just this focus on the other individual, and it seems like nothing can take your mind away from that person that you love. And there's newness to it, and then marriage comes, and there's the honeymoon period, is what we call it, and there's a newness, a freshness to it, and there's just this sort of a single-mindedness as the young couple comes together, and there's just the intimacy of love and fellowship, and it seems like everything is going so well, and it's just it takes up all of your mind. And then after some time, married life becomes normal, and then that's when real love develops. Real love that is difficult. Real love that takes self-sacrifice. Real love that means doing things you don't always feel like doing, but real love requires that you do them. And that's the time when some people, many people, even in the church, have had trouble. Trouble comes in at that point where there's perhaps a familiarity, even boredom in the marriage, and then the old flames start looking interesting again. The memories of old infatuations, the old life. And for some people, the pull on this is just the pull of this is overwhelming, right? You see that, and I think that's something that people have talked about with Facebook. It's just, it's a way to reconnect with old friends, and it's been over and over that people have reconnected with old flames, and then they start talking and chatting about the old days, and it reignites this passion, and they want to go back to the old love. This is sometimes what happens to believers. When you're first saved, when you're first a Christian, then there's a zeal and a newness, a freshness, almost an infatuation. There's a hunger for learning the scriptures and learning doctrine, and it takes up your mind, and you love God. There's energy there. But then after a time, after things kind of settle down and you get into the normal grind of Christian living, and self-sacrifice comes on a fairly regular basis, not listening to the flesh, And then the old flames come up. The old desires, what you did before you were a believer. The old love, the love of sin, comes back. And that's when it's difficult to maintain love for God. And there's this kind of pull. You want to love God and kind of dabble in the old love. Dabble with the old flame. Here John says, no. Do not return to your old flames. You belong to God. Don't go back to the old love. Don't go back to the world. You belong to your Savior. So here we see God is, or John rather, God speaking through John says, do not love the world. Stop loving the world, the things in the world. Do not do that. This is what you are not to do. And so there, John talks a lot about love, God's love and the things that are positive, what we are to love. Well, here he says, this is what you're not to love. As you're in other places, he talks very kindly to them about the love of God to them. But he says that because of the love of God, you cannot love the world. It's off limits to you. You have been brought into the light, so don't love what is in the darkness. If you love what's in the darkness, you shows that you don't love God. He's already explained that in previous verses. So kind of the breakdown here is what's in the world is darkness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. What is in the world is passing away. That's an expiration date. God's love does not have an expiration date. God's love is not passing away. He says, don't love these things that are passing away. Do love God. Love what he loves, because that's what lasts. It's fairly simple. And then, of course, this isn't talking about just the world as the globe, the physical realm. John uses the word world in different ways. And he does this in his gospel too. He uses the word world. You think of God so loved the world. That's one of the ways that he uses this. Here he's using it more in line with everything that is evil. Everything that is set against God. This is the realm of Satan that he's talking about. So it's not saying just hate everything that's in the world. Don't look out at the mountains and love them because they're part of the world. No, that's not what he's getting at. He's talking about the realm of evil, the sinful world, the world of sin, the realm of the anti-God, everything that is outside of God and his commandments. This is the world that you used to love. And this could encompass a lot of things. It could be teaching. It could be a theoretical thing, the world of thought. It could be physical, emotional, religious, sensual. Any number of things could be put into this category. Well, this is what you used to love as someone who is outside of God. Your affections were not towards God. Paul says that we were at enmity with God. We were against God. We didn't love the things that we didn't love God, and we didn't even give thanks. We weren't thankful for the things of God and turned away from it, even though we knew better. He says, these things that you used to love, this world that you have left, you've been bought out of, you cannot love those things. This is something you can probably remember better if you were more clearly, there's more of a contrast if you were converted later in life. If you can remember a time when you lived a life of debauchery and open sin, you can see very clearly, okay, this is my old life, this is my new life, and you can point to it very easily. But some of us have grown up in the church, and it's a little bit harder to see what the old life is, what you were saved out of, what the old affections are, and they don't seem as big sometimes. It's more difficult to see. And so there isn't quite that vivid contrast, but every person who is born with original sin is born into this world that we're not to love. There's an affection there. And so that God, when he gives you that new heart and he turns you to himself and you're born from above, born again, the affections are changed. He says he gives you a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all uncleanness. From all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Because of this new heart that God has given, this heart of flesh, we're able to love God. Where we were not before, where we were at enmity with God, we're now able to love God, to love what he loves. And John here says that even the little children, your sins are forgiven, and you know the Father. He's already established that. Even the youngest Christian, you know the Father. You have been changed. There's definitive separation. But here, John calls them to a break with the world. Because the Word of God abides you, because you know the Father, because you have been forgiven, do not love the world, the things in the world. This is self-sacrifice. He is calling you to a life of self-sacrifice, of denying yourself. And this is exactly what Jesus told people when they came to him and wanted to follow him. That's where that passage, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said that to someone as they wanted to follow him, they said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' reply in Luke 9 is, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another one says, follow me. And he says, and he tells him that he wants to bury his father. And he says, no. Let the dead bury their dead. Another one says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And he presents following him as a life of self-sacrifice, as a life of giving up the things that we love, of turning our back on the world. Jesus didn't see your relationship with God as something that would be easy. He didn't see it as something, he didn't tell it as something that would be without sacrifice. He said, no, it's going to be full of sacrifice. But he did promise that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But he says that you must choose between two masters. You cannot serve more than one. You can serve him or serve the things of this world. In the under the old covenant, under Moses and the laws that they had, there was the law for a slave that decided to stay with their master. They decided not to go free when they were able, and for that slave that desired to be the slave of that master for their entire life, they would take them to the doorpost of the house, of the master's house, and they would take an awl and stab it through their ear and slam it into the doorpost. And that was the symbol that that one, that slave, belonged to that master for life. And that's what we are called to do with Christ. We are called to have our ear pierced to that doorpost, to be His for life, belong to no other, serve no other master. Serve Him whose yoke is easy and His burden is light, to put off that yoke of sin, that yoke that is heavy, that weighs you down with guilt before God, and it brings you the guilt of judgment, the stench of death and decay that goes along with the sin. The yoke of this world is heavy. It drags you down. The smoke of hell burns your eyes as you carry this, as you enjoy the pleasures of this world. Because even while enjoying the pleasures of this world, you know that judgment will come. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. John's saying, this world, the love of this world, is in direct opposition to the love of God. So it's something that is antithetical to the love of God. You cannot love God and the world. This is to carry the marriage illustration. You can't think of a man saying, I love my wife, who is getting on Facebook and messaging his old flames. You wouldn't say that a man is loving his wife truly if he's going out on dates with other women. And this is really the picture that God presents of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. This is what He uses. He says that it's like a marriage. The people of Israel married to Him. They're His by covenant. They're in a covenant relationship, just like a marriage. And then when they go after other gods, when they seek after the world, it's like they're cheating on Him, committing adultery. And that's, so it's really the illustration that God uses over and over again. If you want to see it in just all of its horrifying color, read the book of Hosea and see exactly what God thinks of going to the world. Here, He gives what is in the world. So He says, absolutely, you cannot love the world. Now, what is in the world? What is this that we cannot love? Well, here he provides you with these three things, all that is in the world, verse 16. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not from the Father, but it is from the world. So the lust of the flesh would be bodily, fleshly cravings, the desires that you have in your body. This encompasses a lot. Probably one of the easier ones to think is immorality, but there can be other things that think of gluttony. Gluttony is one that we don't talk about that much. This desire of the flesh to continue indulging the addictions of food, of drink, of whatever it is, the desires of the flesh. And he says the lust of the eyes, what you see. And this would encompass a whole nother group of things, the covetousness and envy and jealousy. There's so much that we desire because we see it. So many sins that come because we look and we have desires for them. The most common illustration everyone would probably go to would be a man looking on a woman. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her is committing adultery in his heart. And this is the lust of the eyes, which then often turns into a desire of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. These sins often work together. They often go together. But it can be other things, smaller things, things that don't seem quite as bad. It can be something as seemingly harmless as coveting someone else's pickup, or their better hunting rifle, or whatever it is that you enjoy. It could be houses and better house, better floor plan, whatever it is. We can figure out a way to sin on so many different things. And this one really does lead to the boastful pride of life in many ways, at many points, because you see something, you desire it, and why do you desire it? If someone really likes houses and they want the big house in the neighborhood, the big house in the block, then why do they want that big house? Is it just because it would be the best way to take care of their family? Or is it because they desire to be known? They desire the accolades of men, or at least to be better than other people. The boastful pride of life. This is what Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5, what he was guilty of. You remember taking all the glory to himself. He said, look what I have done. Look at the kingdom that I have built, all for my glory, my might, my power. And God says, no, I've done all of this. And this really has the praise of man, the glorying of man at its core. There's a pride. And you think sometimes there are, everybody struggles in different ways. They have different areas. So you can figure out where you fit in and what your desires are, where your particular area of weakness is. But this one, boastful pride of life, is you can see it sometimes when people are desirous to be, perhaps better recognized for what they've done. They're upset when other people are praised and when they think they should have been praised. Sometimes it leads to hoping other people will fail so that you can gain recognition, or so that your project will be better than the other person's project. You hope that they'll say something to embarrass themselves. So these things, this isn't an exhaustive list, but it is comprehensive. It goes very, it's very far reaching. We could spend a lot of time looking at different types of sin, looking at different types of things that displease God and how they fit into this list here that John gives us. But I think it's a better use to think of what you personally struggle with and how does it fit into these. What are the sins that you are particularly given to, and how do they fit into this list of things that God hates? And then recognize that giving in to them goes against the love of God. There is a need for contentment. Contentment with what is given. Contentment in life. There's one example in Proverbs chapter 30, there are the words of Agur. And this it's a verse that I really that I've taken to heart personally. When thinking about life status, housing, and all of that. And in Proverbs chapter 30, the end of verse 5 and verse 6, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So this is sort of a prayer that you can have. Please give me what I need. Don't give me more. Don't give me less. But there's the other side of that is being satisfied with what he has given. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with a decent vehicle or going out on a vacation. These things aren't evil in themselves. It is the lust, the desires of the flesh that are condemned. It's the desiring of them as a lust, as a need, as a desiring them for sinful purposes. Not being content with what God has given you. So there's nothing wrong with these things, but they can be made into an idol. They can be made into something that is lusted after and coveted. So God gives you all sorts of gifts. He gives you all sorts of things in this life that are good, but He gives them to you, and you must hold them with a light hand, with a light grasp. Because these things are given for you now, but that's not what lasts. That's not something that you can take with you. These sinful lusts, John says, go against the love of God. They're antithetical to the love of God. They are passing away. All of this will pass away. And so he calls you to leave your love for the world behind. One commentator says that basically what John is saying is that love for the world and love for the Father cannot exist side by side. The sinful lusts, pleasures that the world offers are fleeting. And you think of Moses who God called to a life of self-sacrifice. His leadership of the Israelites had his life constantly in peril as they tried to stone him whenever they didn't have water, they didn't have food. But God had called him to a life that he didn't desire. He didn't want to be the spokesperson. He tried to run from it. He told God, get somebody else for this job. He didn't want the job, but God called him to it. And Hebrews says he gave up the pleasures of sin in Egypt. He gave it all up to follow his God, to do what he had been called to do. This passage is just a continuation. It's just a logical. It's following in a logical progression from what he has already given, from what John has already given. So there are these deeds, these sinful deeds, these desires of the flesh belong to the darkness. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. So therefore, you cannot love these two things. You can't stand in the light and have a mind full of darkness. It doesn't make sense. You can't hold on to God with one hand and sinful pleasures with the other. And this is part of the love of God, that he pulls us away from these old sins, these old desires, if you think about it. Because isn't sin what was pulling you to hell in the first place? Isn't that what you were being judged for? And so for God to say, do not love this world, don't love this, the old lusts of the world, is really a loving thing. Another marriage illustration. Think of if you had a friend who was married to a terrible, abusive husband. Just somebody who is absolutely abused. He was a cheater and just treated his wife terribly. And she'd come with black eyes and bloody nose. And finally, it's the last straw. He's cheated on her one too many times. And she goes through a biblical divorce. And then a couple years later, she marries a gentle, godly man who takes care of her. And so you're happy for her. And then one day somebody says, oh, I just saw so-and-so walking with her new husband on one side and her ex-husband on the other side. And they're all holding hands and they were happy together and just the three of them. And they were, and you'd say, first thing you'd just be shocked. No, that doesn't make any sense. And then the next thing you think is, no, absolutely not. That cannot be true. Because a good, godly, protective husband would, first of all, not let his wife go around a abusive husband, an abusive ex-husband. He wouldn't let her over there. And secondly, because he wants her love. He's not going to share her love with somebody else. And isn't that what God does with us? He wants us for himself. He loves you. But he says, I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to share you with anybody else. I don't want to share your affection with the world. This world that is trying to bring you to hell. This world that loves Satan and his deeds. This is wrong for you. This is evil. It will kill you. Don't love these things. And so you see here, it's God's love to you that says, do not love the things of this world. Don't love your old sins. In the book of Joshua, Joshua calls the people to choose who they will serve. And he calls them, and he says that they should put away the old gods and serve the Lord, fear him in sincerity. And in Joshua 24, it says, if it's evil to serve in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land you dwell. But then the famous line, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he gives them options. You can go away and serve other gods. This is what I'm doing. And this is what you should do. And that's really what John sets before you. This is a choice. You can love the world. You can love God. And that's it. You can love the old sins. Dabble in them as much as you want. And then that shows that you don't have love for God. And he's building up here to these people who really don't love God. Because the next section is on antichrists. Antichrists that really don't love God, that have evil designs for the church, that are bringing in heresy and denying Christ. And so there's this picture of these two polar opposites. These ones that he calls little children, that have forgiveness, the ones that have known the Father, that have overcome the evil one, that have known him who is from the beginning. And then on the other side, they're the people that love this world, the people that deny Christ, the people that are trying to disrupt the church. These are the two options. Choose this day who you will serve. And he gives you information on what loving God is about. And as we read earlier in the passage, in chapter 2, in verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And so he says, here, this is a great gauge here. If you do what God loves, if you do what God commands, you can say that this is loving God. So these are some of the remedies. Loving God, learning what pleases him, learning the commandments. John's already been teaching us this. And so in order to understand God's commandments, to know God's commandments, to know what God loves, you have to study it. Study the and be intentional in applying it to your life. Another thing is not to spend time thinking about your old sins, dwelling on them. Don't tread close to them. Don't flirt with your old sins. If you don't want to get in trouble with an old girlfriend, you don't keep driving past her house. So you don't flirt with the old sins and edge close to them. You can't, with loving the world, you can't just stop loving something. You can't just stop doing something without replacing it with something else. And so here we have to replace it with the love of God, replace it with knowledge of the Scripture. If you love your spouse, you listen to what they say. You hear their words. You act on them. This is the Word of God. And so we love God. We listen to what He said to us and act on it. And then just a couple of other remedies for this. Learn contentment. Paul said to the Philippians when they were talking about him, he was addressing being in need. He said, "I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." This is Philippians 4. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And lastly, develop the fruits of the Spirit. Develop the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul in Galatians 5, says, "Walk by the Spirit. If you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." So there's a pretty long list right there of the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, all of those. And he says, "I've warned you as I've warned you before that those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of God, but here are the fruits of the Spirit." So those are the things to put off. And now you put on. This is what you're supposed to be developing. Joy, or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So this is what we're called to do. We love God, we crucify the flesh. We don't go back to the old loves, to the old infatuations. Instead, we love God because His love endures forever. The things of this world are passing away, but the love of God, whoever does the will of God, abides forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love to us. We thank You that You have called us out of the world. And we pray that You would help us to continue to deny the flesh. That You would, by Your Spirit, give us grace this week. Give us strength this week to say no to the old lusts, the old things that crop up, and that those old desires, and we pray that You would help us to turn away from them, but to turn to You in greater and greater love, that we would crucify the flesh with its lusts, its passions, that we would belong wholly, body and soul, our heart and everything, to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.